All right, our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 118. We will read the entire psalm, and again, like we were this morning, I know we shucked a lot of corn this morning in Habakkuk 2, and we really didn't cover anything but about six verses out of Habakkuk 2, and we really only emphasized the first four verses of Habakkuk 2 and brought verse 14 and verse 20 in to support and show what Habakkuk was going through. And tonight will be no different. Obviously, on Sunday night, I've got more time in the pulpit, and that gives me time to develop things a little bit deeper. But obviously, we're not going to go in depth verse by verse, but we will look at each group of verses as we come to them. But what I want you to get in your mind is the title of our sermon tonight. David, or the psalmist, is writing about a love that will not let us go. Get your mind wrapped around that, beloved. Get your mind wrapped around that. Married people, if your spouse, I'm going to use the Bible's words, if your spouse hoard themselves on you, what would you do? You'd let them go. But we have hoarded ourselves to God, and He will not let us go. God talks to us tonight in this psalm about a love that will not let us go. Psalm 118. And just for y'all's edification, I just about made a major mistake, because when I was writing this sermon, my ring finger didn't agree with what I was typing, and I reached up for the 8 and I hit the 9. And so in my notes, I had said Psalm 119, and I'm thinking, good land, if they came in and thought I was going to try to preach all of Psalm 119, wouldn't anybody come, because it's the longest psalm in the Psalter. All right, but we're in Psalm 118 tonight, verses 1 through 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to You, for You have answered me, and You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech You. O Lord, we beseech You, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed You from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And Lord, as you illumine the heart and the mind of the psalmist when you gave this song to him, God, we just pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds this evening. And God, when we have departed from this place, we want one thing to be said about us, that we have given thanks to the Lord because you are good and your loving kindness is everlasting. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been preaching from the Messianic Psalms. And last Sunday night, I told you the psalm that we were preaching from was not one of the Messianic Psalms, although it had some Messianic overtones to it. This is a Messianic Psalm. In fact, this psalm, remember where it says in the New Testament that when Jesus and the disciples had finished supper, they sang a hymn and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the hymn. This is the last song Jesus ever sang. Can you imagine? I mean, we stop and think. You think about some of the great voices. And you think about, we talked about him already, Bart Millard. And just how God has used that man's voice. You think about, you know, some of you that his musical tastes run the way mine does. Mike Weaver from Big Daddy Weave. And I would love to hear Brother Mike and Brother Bart sing a duet together. Those of you that like opera, I mean, there's Pavarotti. I mean, you can talk about male opera singers without Pavarotti. And I mean, there's just certain songs. You know, and I don't remember who it was, but they advertised a few years ago about the soundtrack of your life. We'll talk about it in a few moments, but this was part of the soundtrack of Jesus' life. This psalm, we always need to remember that the psalms are not just these, you know, short little pithy things that were put together. This is the hymnal. This is the hymnal for our Jewish friends. I encourage you sometime to, even if you don't understand the Hebrew, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'll never forget being in Bullet Tree one time and they were playing some of the songs that just ministered to those people. And the songs were in Spanish. And I didn't understand very much of it, but I knew they were singing about Jesus and it blessed my soul. Okay, and I've gone through, and you can find a lot of these psalms on YouTube where you've got trained cantors that are singing these psalms, and it will bless your heart to listen to someone singing the Word of God back to him. This particular psalm, this particular psalm speaks to us about a love that will not let us go. Now, juxtapose that with the last song that Jesus ever sang. And I hope you heard, as we got toward the end of the psalm, some of the things that would have been sung to him on Palm Sunday. Beginning in verse 25, O Lord, do save. You want me to translate that into Hebrew for you? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This psalm was sung to Jesus when he came into town on Palm Sunday. And so again, this is part of the soundtrack of the last week of Jesus' life. And it talks to us. Jesus is singing about the loving kindness of God being everlasting. And he knows what that will cost him. He knows what's about to happen to make this psalm true. And the whole point of Jesus singing this psalm to and with his disciples was because this was a teachable moment for them. They didn't know it. Go back and read John 17 when you get home. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. That's the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Psalm 17. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer because that's where the Lord was praying for us. Read John 14. Jesus' last extended discourse with his disciples. And I love how he says, I have prayed for you. If you knew that you were the Passover lamb, who would you be praying for? You'd be praying for yourself. God, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt bad. Take this away from me. But Jesus looks at these men and he says, I have prayed for you. And although there's not one that's going to come and comfort me, and three of y'all aren't even going to be able to stay awake and pray for me, I prayed that God will send another comforter for you. What a precious promise that shows us that God's love is everlasting. Remember one of the last things that Jesus said from the cross? He looked at his mother and he looked at John and he said, John, behold your mother. Take care of mama for me. Take care of mama for me. One of his last thoughts was the care of his mother, who he knew was about to become a pariah in her land. Jesus draws from the singing of this song as he went to Calvary. Think about the encouragement. Okay? Go back in your mind. And listen again to what we just read. And try to get a sense that you're Jesus on the way to Calvary. And let this psalm get some understanding of how this psalm would minister to the heart of Jesus as he's going out to pay the price. To make the fact that God's loving kindness is everlasting true. Jesus is going out to defeat the final enemy, death. And the only way he can do it is to die himself. The eternal one. The eternal one is going to die. Listen to me, beloved. This is one of the earliest heresies. Is that Jesus did not really die. That he just swooned. And when they took him down from the cross and they ministered to the wounds and then they placed him in this cool cave that was his tomb, that he revived. That he never really died in the first place. And here's the biggest problem for me. For those that do not believe in the Trinity. Who raised If you're a oneness person, there is no Trinity. It is God, somehow just in human flesh, there is no God the Son. That Jesus is just the Son manifestation of God. Then that means that God, the Father, the Eternal One, is dead. And for our theology to work, He must really be dead. Dead, dead. No brain activity. No EEG readings. No EKG readings. He is dead, dead. Okay? I think they say in the medical field that someone's not dead until they're cold and dead. Okay? Jesus was cold and dead. Okay? And so if you don't believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, what happened? Did God just kind of set a timer inside Himself and say, okay, in 3 days, set the alarm off? You know, almost did something stupid and called out the keyword for my watch that, you know, hey, personal assistant, set a timer for 3 days. And it just woke him up. Well, if that's your theology, let me ask you a question. Who was running the universe while God was dead? Who was listening to and answering prayers? Because if he's dead, beloved, he's not hearing prayers. So any prayers that got prayed during that 3 days would have been ignored. There was no point in praying them. Anyway, this is not a sermon on the Trinity, but I just want you to understand. I just want you to understand how this psalm would have ministered to Jesus' soul as he's preparing for the final battle. Verses 1 through 4. The psalmist begins, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? For he is good. He is good. Now, y'all remember that there was an encounter in Jesus' life where a young man said to him that you are good. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is only one that is good, and that's true. The psalmist is saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his loving kindness is forever. Now, the psalmist is not satisfied with a general statement, okay? You know, here in the South, you might say, well, do you know so-and-so? And we might say, oh yeah, I know them. They're good people. And in general in the South, that's all someone needs to know, right? They've gotten your verdict. If they trust you and you say this person is good people, then that's all you need to know. But wouldn't you really like to have a little bit more information, especially if you're about to enter into a business relationship with them? Okay? You want something more specific. And the psalmist is not happy with saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He goes on and he spells it out for us. For his loving kindness is everlasting. He then calls all of Israel, verse 2, oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Then he turns to the house of Aaron, the priest, and he says, let them say his loving kindness is everlasting. And then he moves on out. Do you understand that this doesn't just apply to Jews? They didn't understand that. Verse 2, let Israel say, let the people of God, let Jews say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 3, let the priests say that his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 4, let anyone anywhere in the world who fears and loves God say his loving kindness is everlasting. So this psalm is not just a particular worship hymn. You know, we have in our hymnal, I mean right there on the front, it says the Baptist hymnal. Do you know how shocked I was the first time when I was older or a little bit younger and went to a Methodist church and found the same hymns, some of the same hymns, and their hymnal that were in ours? I thought, well, how did that work out? It says the Baptist hymnal. I thought these were all Baptist songs, okay? And that nobody else would ever sing them. And certainly, we've got some hymns in our hymnal. Do you know that, like, Presbyterians, Presbyterians and Lutherans have more hymns in their hymnal about baptism than we do? Hello? What does it say on our sign out front again? Baptist. And how many hymns about baptism do we have? Like four? Okay. Four hymns about baptism in the Baptist hymnal. Now, some of the hymns that we might sing about baptism aren't going to resonate with people that don't immerse. But the psalmist is saying, let the church universal, let the church universal say, His loving kindness is everlasting. So what does he mean when he uses his word loving kindness? Anybody that's been under my teaching for any period of time at all knows that this is one of my favorite words in all the Bible. Okay? What's my first favorite word in all the Bible? But. Right? But. Because after you see the word but in the Bible, there's almost always going to be a blessing. You're about to see the Holy Spirit break out. Loving kindness is another one of my favorite words in all of the Bible. It's a very difficult word to translate. And translators have been all over the place trying to translate this word. And I can tell you what it is in Hebrew, but you'd think I'd sneezed and everybody'd say bless you. It's a difficult word to translate. Some have said it's God's covenant love, and it is certainly that. Some have said it's loyal love, and again, it is certainly that. Some have said it's steadfast love, and again, it's certainly that. And some have just done like the translators in the King James and New American Standard and some other translations have just translated it as loving kindness. They've taken these two concepts and tried to put them together. And to explain something that's just kind of unexplainable. How do we say everything that is packed into this word? Very simply, it is the love that will not let us go. The psalmist is celebrating the fact that God remains steadfast and immovable in His love for us despite our undeserving, despite our wanderings and our failings and our stumbling. God remains loyal to us even when we are not loyal to Him. This is the steadfast love of God for Israel despite their failings. Let's take it all the way back. Where did this whole thing start? A guy by the name of Abraham. God made a covenant with him. Was Abraham faithful? Did Abraham believe everything that God said? What was the name of the son that Abraham had with Sarah or with Sarah? Yitzhak. What does Yitzhak mean in Hebrew? It means he laughed. Okay? He laughed. That was Abraham's response to God's promise. He laughed at it. God, you clearly don't understand how old I am. And if you looked at Sarah lately, I mean, you know, we're not spring chickens anymore. She's well past the childbearing age. And God said, you're going to have a child. Now let's move forward. Joseph. Joseph struggled for years to see God's loving kindness in everything that happened to him. Moses. Moses was faithful to God, wasn't he? He was so faithful, he didn't even get to go into the promised land. When he was forced or faced with the disobedience and the grumbling of God's people, instead of doing what God told him to do, he struck the rock with his staff. And he disobeyed God. He wasn't faithful to God's word. To the word, listen to me, to the word that God gave to him. Okay? I mean, it'd be one thing if Moses was carrying around a copy of the Pentateuch. If somebody else had written this thing and it said, Moses, as you lead the people, here's the manual. This is from God. And Moses is going, well, it may be from God. It may not be from God. But Moses had gotten these instructions directly from God and he disobeyed them. And yet God was faithful to him. And then as the children got closer to the promised land, oh, there's giants there. We can't conquer them. Let me translate that for you. Let me just translate it for you. Our God's not big enough. That's what they were saying. There's giants there. They're bigger than our God is. And so they were wandering for another 40 years. They wandered. God brought them into the promised land. And everything was good, right? They'd received the promise from God. They had received the fruit of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. They were more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And they had been taken to a land that they had never seen. And they had inherited homes and fields that they didn't plant and they didn't build. And they were going, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, that lasted about 20 minutes. And they started chasing after the other gods. How many of the people in the promised land did God say leave there when you go in? He said don't leave nary one of them. Get them all out of there. Don't take their cattle. Don't take their gold. Don't take their silver. Don't take their wives. Don't take their daughters. Get everything out of there. Did they obey that? They did not. And they brought the foreign religion of those people into their lives. And the rest, listen to me, beloved, the rest of the Old Testament is dealing with the fact that they deserve to be left on the east side of the Jordan. And yet God's steadfast covenant love would not let them go. One commentator said, God's loving kindness is that sure love which will not let Israel go. Not all Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Israel be faithless, yet God remains faithful still. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word which is translated loving kindness. It is a steady, persistent refusal of God to let us go. We'll see it in a moment. But listen to me, beloved. How many of y'all have ever begun a project and you didn't really know what you was doing? Now, that's where this whole illustration breaks down, because God knew what he's doing. Okay? But you'd gotten into that thing so far, you now had so much money and so much time in it, you could not turn your back on it. You had to see it through, no matter the time, no matter the cost. God has invested so much into our lives, beloved. He has a steady, persistent refusal to let us go. Don't you just wish that there was a book of the Bible that pictured that? How about Hosea? How about Hosea? Y'all remember that? God says to Hosea, how's it going? Hosea, hey, man, it's going good, God. It's going good. Hosea, I tell you what, I want you to be one of my prophets. Hey, God, that is really cool. I would love to go and speak for you. How's that going to work itself out? Well, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. Go marry yourself a whore. What did you say, Lord? You want me to do what? Go marry yourself a whore. Because she's going to give you a picture of what my people treat me like. And her children were named, not mine, not pitied. And then the final one, Jezreel, the site of one of Israel's worst military defeats as they were trying to conquer the promised land. And by the end of that, by the end of Hosea, God has drawn his people back to him. And they are now his. And they are now pitied. And they are now victorious, the conquerors. Read the book of Hosea in that light. Go home and read the book of Hosea in that light. It's not just, listen. Hosea, things got so bad. Hosea had to go into town and buy his wife back from the temple prostitutes. How would that make you feel? To have to go into town and buy your spouse back from infidelity. And yet that's exactly what God is doing with us. Again, I said that this was, we was about to call 911 right there. I've said this was the last song that Jesus sang. When we started preaching through the Messianic Psalms and we were finishing up in Matthew, I said there's a group of Psalms that are known as the Hallel Psalms. Now, when you and I sing that word or we say that word, hallelujah, we don't really understand. God, I was probably like 30 years old before I really understood what hallelujah meant. It is just a direct Hebrew word that we brought into English. Hallelujah means praise Yah, praise God. It's two words that the Hebrews brought together. And if you read the Hebrew text, it will literally say hallelujah, hallelujah. And these Hallel Psalms were songs of praise for God. Songs of praise for God's deliverance. And they frequently, they sang them at the major festivals, and certainly they would have sang them at Passover. And they're Psalms 113 through 118. And I said when we began that this was the last song that Jesus sang when he was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that by sunup tomorrow morning that you were going to be beaten so badly your own mama would have trouble recognizing you, what song would you sing? What song would be on your heart to give you strength and courage to endure what you are about to go through? The song Jesus selected is Psalm 118. We said that it had been sung to him as he came into town just a week prior. In verse 25, they're singing this, O Lord, do save, Hosanna, we beseech you. But Jesus is now singing it. And when he hung on the cross, remember what they said to him? He saved others. Let him save himself. But Jesus knew that he couldn't do that. If Jesus had saved himself, then we wouldn't be saved. We would not be here tonight. Jesus was acting on our behalf. He was our substitute. And there could be no substitute for our substitute. Jesus was acting for you and for me so that we could receive a steadfast love that is, listen to me, not conditioned by our faithfulness and our righteousness, but is conditioned by His faithfulness and righteousness. So that God is just in what He is doing when He demonstrates a steadfast love toward us. He wants them to understand, as He speaks to the disciples, that they are to live a life of thanks even in the most horrible circumstances. The verb tense there is reflexive. And that means that this giving of thanks is not something, it's not a one and done. Look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In the things that really bless your heart and you're happy for, give thanks. In everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If Jesus could thank God for Calvary, then we ought to be able to thank God for anything that comes into our life. Listen, you tie this verse with Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Paul never said all things were good. He never said all things were good. He said all things work together for good. And if something is working together for my good, then I can certainly thank God for it, can't I? I ought to be able to get down on my knees and raise holy hands to heaven and say, God, I thank You. I thank You. Now, there's only one way to do this. And that's to get rid of self-reliance and rely wholly on the Spirit. We don't just need a little help from our friend the Spirit. Beloved, if you're here tonight and you think you just need a little help from your friend the Holy Spirit, you may as well get up and leave. You may as well turn this off if you're watching us on the internet. You don't need the Word of God. You don't need Jesus. If you think that all you need is just a little bit of help from the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us. I love how the old preachers used to put it. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the unction. The unction. Or as we'd say in the South, the ought to. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes us ought to do this. I ought to praise God. I ought to give thanks for everything. Paul in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Teachers, don't you love the kid that'll do what you told him to do when you're not in the classroom? Okay? How many of y'all that are teachers think I was the one that was left by the teacher to write down everybody's name, okay, that disobeyed? That there was no teacher that was foolish enough to ask me to do that, because they knew that when they came back, if I wasn't the one writing the name down, my name would be the first one on the list, okay? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know what the fancy word for that is, beloved? We call that discipleship. See, it's one thing for me to take you visiting with me. It's an entirely different matter for me to teach you to go visiting on your own. It's one thing for me to spoon feed you the Word of God. It's another thing for me to teach you how to learn and to dig deep from the Word of God. That's called discipleship. work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's where those that believe you can lose your salvation take their thing from. They'll say, well, listen, the Word of God plainly says that we can lose our salvation because Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if you stop right there, if you put a period where God put a semicolon, then yes, you can certainly interpret that verse that way. But Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, let me ask you a question, beloved. Is God ever going to do a work in my life that will cause me to lose my salvation? He's not. It is God who is at work in me, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, this verb is a present imperative, so it is a command and something that we engage in continually. I love the way the New Living Translation translates this. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power, that's God's part, to do, that's our part, what pleases Him. Could I tell you a secret? You're not going to want to please God unless God first works in you. You're not going to want to do anything for the kingdom of God until God begins to work in your life and begins to work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Why is that? Because then what we do, listen to me, is not something we're doing because it's a law. It's because what we're doing now is an offering to God. It's an offering. You know what? Paul said, y'all didn't know I was going to go into tithing, did you? It just came to me. Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, now listen, we understand. The Bible's pretty clear on the tithe, right? Not an option for us. But when you give above your tithe, what are you doing now? Now you're making an offering. You're making an offering. Okay? How much should you give when you've gotten good service at a restaurant? Well, the current standard is 20%. What happens if you give 25? Okay? You've shown that individual that they gave you service above and beyond, and you're very thankful. And that's what Paul is saying here. That when God begins that work in us, then we do it back to Him as an offering. Verses 5 through 7. And then I'm going to take you straight to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Look at what Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, please. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me ask you a question. If I was going to go for a run after church tonight, would I do it in this suit of clothes? Why not? Well, for one, this jacket's too tight. I can't swing my arms. It's going to make me hot. And number two, these breeches are too long. And I probably trip over them. So I'm going to lay aside those encumbrances which would easily entangle me so that I could run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Those of you that have ever plowed a field, how do you do it? How do you plow a straight line through that field? Do you just kind of do the best you can? Or when you get in the tractor at the end of the row, do you pick out something across the field and you lock your eyes on it and you drive the tractor straight toward whatever it is you're locked in on? fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this next part. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me tell you something, beloved. If the Lord Jesus Christ had to strengthen himself with the Word of God, what makes us think that we're not going to need to strengthen ourselves with the Word of God? If Jesus had to prepare himself for the dark place that he was getting ready to go into, then what makes us think that we don't need to strengthen ourselves when we may be going into a dark place tomorrow morning or even tonight? Jesus is drawing encouragement from God's Word. Verses 8 through 9. We're almost done. I know y'all are looking at the clock. We're truly almost done. How many of us trust another human more than we trust the living God? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in your best friend. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust your government. That's what the psalmist is saying. Most of us trust the brake pedal on our car more than we trust the living God of the universe. Any of y'all have any doubt that when you get in your car to head home tonight, when you put your foot on that pedal, it's going to do something? And yet we trust it more than we trust God. Verses 10 through 12. He's surrounded by the nations. He's surrounded on every side. And look at where he takes encouragement in verses 17 and 18. I shall not die, but live. Period. Right? There we go, putting periods where God puts commas and semicolons. If you look through the Davidic Psalms, David always makes this point. He says, Lord, when I have gotten the blessing from you, when I have gotten what you are going to give to me, I will tell of the works of the Lord. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. How do you know that you should tell people about the Lord? Can you fog up a mirror? Then you should be telling people about the works of the Lord. That's what this verse says. Jesus' experience transcends this. Jesus is given over to death, but he's not conquered by it. Verses 22 through 29, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The very people that should have been rejoicing over the presence of the cornerstone have rejected him. And then verses 28 and 29. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The steadfast love of the Lord, listen to me, beloved, is the costliest love that has ever been given. We all know that true love costs you. We know that true love costs you because it considers the best interest of the object of your love. It is self-denying, so all true love is costly. But this is the costliest love ever given. For you to receive the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord, it cost the Father his own Son. But the Father gladly gave him, and the Son willingly accepted, because they loved you. You have never been loved by anyone like that. And that's why the psalmist said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And that, beloved, is a love that will not